a deacon, a minister, one who serves. That's the term or definition for a deacon. I looked it up in Strong's. I think it's up there, yeah, okay. An attendant that is generally a waiter at tables or in other menial tasks. Specifically, a Christian teacher and pastor. Technically, a deacon or deaconess. Deacon, minister, and servant. That's Strong's definition. And he breaks down the word and tells you what the word is in the Greek. And Vines says something very similar. Vines says, primarily a servant who does servile work, and attendant, rendering, get this, free service. I like that, free service. Because if he's getting paid, I don't think he'd be a deacon anymore. He's actually somebody getting paid doing his job. So, but what do deacons do? They're assigned positions because they have to be. If the church didn't have somebody assigned to a deacon's work, then it would be hodgepodge. Well, we don't know who's gonna paint the building, the hall here. Who's gonna move the chairs? Who's gonna do this and who's gonna do that? So there has to be certain services that have to be done. Now, if I was living in this house, or in this building, is my house, as it were, as a resident here, certainly when I seen something broken or something out of place, I'd fix it because I'm living here. But no one's living here. See, we all leave here, this building. And so therefore, after we leave this place, somebody has to come back and be assigned to go back and fix things. A window that's broken, a door that's jammed, the toilet's not flushing, something. Somebody has to fix this stuff. And so the elders would, back in that day, they didn't have the time to work on this stuff. And same with today. The elders are too busy doing the things that they do, taking care of the flock and the spiritual work that they do. And they're being attacked by Satan on a long haul as well. So they need deacons to take care of those things. It's off their mind. It's off the elders' mind. They don't have to worry about things getting done, getting painted, the floors getting cleaned, getting changed, whatever. Like that bathroom has to be, some floors have to be changed in there. So that's all deacons' work. And they're being assigned to that sort of work. You'll notice, too, that in the scriptures, it says that most of them are men. But there is the word deaconess. And there is one that is a deaconess. And I'm not sure if I've got that on here. This one here, forward. Yeah, there it is. A deaconess. Romans 16, verses 1, 2. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant. That word servant there can be rendered also deacon of the church of Centria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. And I underlined my passage here. I don't know if it's, did I underline? Yeah, it's underlined there too. A helper of many. And so that's also the job of deacons. They help many. Not necessarily only all for the church. The deacon could also be going out and helping widows, helping people in the assembly, doing whatever they are called to do. And they're willing to do that. They are servants for the church. They do a great work among us. So at this point, let's turn to our passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, and we'll read through it and see and talk about it. So verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent and not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for, let me see, I guess I could put this on for you guys. Did you do it? You did it. Okay, sorry. I'm not used to that. Not greedy for money, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that, I was thinking there, I just underlined that great boldness. The first thing I thought of when I read that, when I was studying this, is Stephen. Stephen had great boldness. Here he was, he wasn't an elder, but he was a deacon. He was given the job. He was one of the seven men that were chosen in the early church. And he was the one that was stoned, if you remember. And he had great boldness. That's, I think that's maybe why even Paul even puts that in there, because Paul was there when he was stoned and put to death. So let's go back to verse 1. It says here, likewise, deacons must be reverent. And that word likewise, meaning the previous verses ahead of this, is like to them as well. So whatever is spoken of here of the elders can also be likened unto the deacons. Likewise, deacons. So it's almost the same sort of thing. And we're actually reading it. Gee, it looks like we're reading the same thing over again. And so there is a little bit of difference, not much, but it's the same thing. So there are certain things that deacons can do that that elders can do as well, but there are things that elders do that deacons don't do. So, and one of them is that they don't have to be apt to teach. Now, I notice in the definition in Strong's here, he puts down Christian, teacher, and pastor. I was surprised at that, because usually a pastor is someone who teaches. So a deacon doesn't necessarily have to be apt to teach. He can be teacher, he can teach, but he doesn't have to be. It's not one of the qualifications, because there's some men who would die if they had to come up here. And they just wouldn't do it, because they're just too terrified, too timid, too whatever. And so they're not, but yet they'd be good deacons. They're good with their hands. They work well. They help people out. They're doing that service. So anyways, we find here that likewise, deacons must be reverent. And I looked up that word, reverent, and then in the King James it says grave. Well, grave doesn't make any sense to me. I don't even know what that word means, except for I have to look it up. So honorable and honest is what it means. Reverent is honorable and honest. And in verse 11, if you look at verse 11, drop your eyes down to there. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. So the family member, that family unit, must work together as a deacon family, as it were. So they have to, the wife can't be a drunkard and him be a deacon. It just doesn't work. So the wife has to fit into the same thing. She has to be online with him, working with him, as it were, even though he's doing all the work. So she has to be like that. Okay, let's go on. So honest and honorable. And then it says here, not double-tongued. He speak with forked tongue. No, it's not that at all. Double tongue is actually saying a story to somebody, you know, and then it goes over to somebody else and he says another story about the same issue, but it's a different story. Well, that's double tongued. I mean, that's not the that's lying. It's causing dissension among the brethren. It's not the thing that you would do. So you want to be of one single tongue, single minded in your conversation. So that's what double tongued means. I had to look that one up, so I thought you'd be interested to know that. And then here's one that I thought was interesting, and I took a little time thinking about this. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith. What is the mystery of the faith? What is that? I asked my wife, and she said something, and I asked somebody else, and they said something. It's a mystery to everybody, it seems. Nobody knows what the mystery of the faith is. I looked it up, and Clark says, one of the greatest mysteries of the faith was undoubtedly the resurrection of the dead. Do you believe that? That would be a mystery? You know what? That doesn't sound like a mystery to me. It's quite clear. You can ask anybody at work, What does it mean to raise from the dead? Oh, that's when somebody died and came back to life. Is that a mystery? I don't think that's what it is. Clark may say that, and he made all these credentials about his name and everything, but I don't think that's what it means. What is the mystery of the faith? It's a conundrum to the unsaved. They don't understand it. And that is being saved by faith. I think that is something the unsaved do not understand until they finally take hold of the Lord Jesus with their heart, because they don't know what that means. Well, you mean go to church and give money? Yeah, I know that. No, you think you're holier than thou. That's nothing at all about me being holier than you. I'm saying that I'm not, that I'm lost, just like you, until I came into the presence of the Lord Jesus and asked by faith to be saved. So faith, to me, that would be more of a mystery. How does faith work? Doesn't it sound, I mean, the word's there, but still, to me, I may be wrong. I don't know. Maybe somebody else has a different plan, a different idea of what that means. But to me, that's what the mystery of the faith is. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The preaching of salvation through faith only. And the church has stepped away from that in the years past, where it was by works, and then it ended up being circumcision and the garbs of the holy priesthood, and they just walked away from, they just lost it. So the truth is, there's nothing that we have done to be saved other than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. It's just that simple. But it's a conundrum to the world. They don't understand it. Holding the mystery of faith with pure conscience. Verse 10, but let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Now that was a pretty good thing. How do you test a deacon? Well, usually the elders bring him in, they write a test, they have a test for him, and he's going to sit down and write these answers for them. Bob knows all about that, eh, Bob? No, he flunked it 3 times before he became a deacon. No, I know. you know what it is? If King James says proved. Proved. You need to be proved. You need to be tried. Observed. Those words. Examined. Somebody sees you doing the work. You're already doing the work. It's not as though, Pat, do you want to be a deacon? And I'm sitting on my duff at home watching TV. Well, what's that? No, we want you to take care of the chapel. Take care. Yeah, sure. No, that's not what it means. It's somebody who's been doing the work. They're already involved in it. They're already picking up stuff. They're already painting things. Their arm is in there. You're doing that? I'll help you. You know, we're going to put that building. Yeah, let's go and help you. So it's somebody that's doing the work. They're already involved. And the elders observe the Christians. They observe the flock. And say, well, there's a guy that's, you know what? They could put him on the deacon board. So what they need to do is appoint them. Why do they need to appoint somebody? That's another thing. They got to be appointed. Well, again, it goes back to what I said before. If you were living here, you wouldn't have to appoint anybody. But because you're not living here, you have to appoint somebody to make sure things are getting done. And the deacons gather together, much like the elders do, weekly or monthly, whatever it is, and they meet together and they discuss what has to be done. And again, the elders, they might get something from somebody. They'll pass it down the line. Here, you guys take care of this, can you? And the deacons do that. Menial tasks, it says here. Then, verse 10, then the deacons will serve, being found blameless. So when they're being observed, they do this little test, as it were, or being proved. They're observed, and then they're found to be blameless. That's the other thing. You can't be a drunkard. In verse 8, it says, not given to much wine or greedy for money. You can't be talking to a deacon, you got alcohol in his breath. That doesn't go over good with Christians. At least as far as I'm concerned, I wouldn't think that you should be a deacon if you've got alcohol in your breath every time we talk to you. Something wrong there. So, or if you're really stingy or put your hand and pilfer in the bag or whatever, you can't be like that. Okay, likewise, wives, verse 11, must be reverent and not slanderous. Slanderous means malicious gossips. They got to be, they got to watch themselves. Temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. That's important for deacons to know, that they're looking for people who have control of their own homes as well. You can't control everything, but your children should be under some sort of control, especially in the growing up years. And you're responsible for that. And if you're not, there's something wrong. You can't help the church if you can't help your own family. Those who serve well obtain a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, I got to move on. read to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I want to look at this here. This is from the Lord Jesus. Jesus brings things in. The axe lives it out, and the letters fills it out, explains it. So Jesus is bringing forth something here. Let's read this. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So deacons don't lord it over the flock. They don't start rifling out demands and you know, yelling at people to get that thing over there, pick up the table and start telling everybody what to do. That's not their job. That's what that verse 20 there says, that 25 of me. And they don't exercise authority over them. They're not power hungry. They're not control freaks. In verse 26 it says, "And not to be so among you." That's not the way the church is run. Those who want to become great must be your servant. And in verse 27, he uses another word there. To be first among you, he must be a slave. You know what the slave is? You know what the slave is? The slave is the lowest position on the totem pole. At the bottom of the line. You're at the very bottom. You're a slave. And that's what the deacons are. They're slaves for the flock. Jesus says, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be a slave. Now, I'm going to read a passage to you. You're going to wonder why I'm saying that about this slave thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22. And I think it's the next passage. I got it in there as well. Nope. Did you change it for me, Freddie? Yeah, there it is there. Okay. The last verse there, it says here, "For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man." The Lord's grace is that if you've been a slave for man, he frees you from that slavery. He sets you free. But if you have been free, you will be, likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. And most of us here in this room were free. We were not slaves to anybody. So now we've become Christ's slaves. And the big thing is, and I want to finish with this. The next passage here is Philippians. I think it's on there. Yeah. Philippians 2 and 1 through 5. Let's read that. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection, and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." So that's pretty precious to be like that. And as deacons, to be of one mind, to be like-minded, have the same love of the Lord Jesus and the apostles. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition." You know, there are churches that can't make a decision to paint a room without them having to split the church over that. Look what it says here. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition." So if you can't handle the color that somebody else wants and you want your color, you're being selfish. Then your ambition is yourself and nobody else. Doesn't matter what anybody else wants. Or conceit. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Looking after your brother, looking after the interests of everybody else around you. That's the heart of what a deacon is. Seeking the Lord's will, but working for them. And then he goes, verse 25, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. That's what he did. He came and lived among us that way. Not for his own, but for others. He lived for others. He lived for us. And now I'm going to say something too that might be a little bit off the wall, but did you know what? Every one of us should be deacons. Every one of us should be deacons. Because that's a good work. And we should all strive to be the slave for my brothers. Isn't that what Jesus taught? And we read that a little while ago. And so a deacon truly is somebody just doing what he's supposed to be doing as a Christian, giving of himself to each other. Some are recognized, that's the only difference. But we're all called to walk exactly the same way, every one of us. None of us are exempt from these rules. We should all do that. And so every one of us should be deacons for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go out and do that. Let's be deacons. Maybe you're not going to be recognized, but there is somebody who's watching who will one day honor you and recognize the work you did. And he pays with dividends that are out of this world. Right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you. We thank you for the work of the deacons among us. And we do pray, Lord, that we also, as Christians, every one of us in this room, young person, old person, every one of us, that we would be slaves to one another. We would be servants to one another. We'd love one another, be like-minded to one another, and be of the example that the Lord Jesus Christ set before us. So, Lord, thank you for that wonderful, wonderful love that God, the God of the creation of this world, the God of the universe, humbled himself and became a servant. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And, Lord, we just stand in awe of that. How dare we think that someone should serve us? Lord, we should be serving just like our teacher. We should be loving just like our teacher. And we thank you for that wonderful, wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask your blessing now on this church and everyone that's here today. In Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen.